We are back in our study of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we're going to be looking specifically tonight at verses 3 through 8. But let me go ahead and read those verses, but beginning with verse number 1, because verse number 1 does kind of introduce 3 through 8 to us. So chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul writes this: "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." The title of the message tonight is the priority of sexual purity, the priority of sexual purity. And there's one section of verses I'm going to read throughout the evening tonight. I want to read them right now, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. So before we go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in his word, let me just read these three verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes here, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come into your holy presence, we are again reminded of what a rich blessing it is to be called a child of God. Father, what a blessing it is to know that we can enter into the presence of holiness and speak with you. Lord, we realize that there's nothing meritorious about ourselves that allows us to have this immense privilege. We understand, Father, that it is only because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are able to enter into the presence of absolute, perfect, eternal holiness. And it is only because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have been given this right to be called children of God. Father, with this immense privilege comes an even greater responsibility, the responsibility to live up to our calling, to live up to our status, to live up to the position that we have in Christ. And for these things, Lord, we need your strength, we need your help, we need your grace to enable us to live lives, Lord, that are equal, and live lives that are in line with having been saved of our sins and having been made right with you in your sight because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, that we can trust you to do the work of sanctification in our hearts. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at this very, very specific area of sexual purity and the need to be sanctified in the area of sexual purity, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our eyes. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen and encourage us. We pray, Father, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit to see our lives growing in Christ-likeness, even in this area of life. Father, we thank you that your word touches all areas of life. And Father, we thank you that you brought us to this text tonight. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Paul has been explaining, telling his readers, teaching his readers that he desires them to live everyday lives in a manner that pleases God. He says here in verse 1 that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. in every area of our lives. He wants our daily lives to be such that it pleases and honors the Lord. That calls for sanctified, holy living. In order to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, you have to have a sanctified, holy life. In everyday life, not just compartmentalizing that, okay, in this area I'm going to live sanctified and holy, but in this area I'm not going to worry too much about it. No, every area of your life, and it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, constant living in sanctification and holiness. A sanctified and holy life is a priority in the Christian's life. It's a priority that we see throughout Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." We were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ for the purpose that we would be holy and blameless before God. Holy and blameless, not before our fellow man. And that is, our fellow man would judge us to be holy and blameless, but as God would look at us. As God Almighty looks at our life, we are to be holy and blameless. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ." We were chosen for this purpose, to live obedient lives to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, here, based upon the promises that he's taught earlier in 2 Corinthians, now he's calling upon the church there in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, to cleanse themselves from the defilement of flesh and from the defilement of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews writes, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We're to pursue the sanctification, and without it, no one will see the Lord. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter writes, "But like the Holy One, who has called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So there's no getting around it. The Christian life is a life that is meant to grow in sanctification and to grow in holiness. The very first phrase of our passage tonight clearly informs us that God wants us to live a sanctified life. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." However, tonight in this particular passage, Paul is focusing on a very particular area of sanctification. We are to grow in sanctification in the area of sexuality. From the very beginning, God's perfect design for sexual relationships called for a man and a woman to be joined together as husband and wives, after which they were to engage sexually for the purpose of propagation of the human race and for mutual pleasure of the husband and the wife. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's clear here from Genesis, that from the beginning, God created man in his image. He created them male and female in his image for the purpose of multiplying and filling the earth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of their immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." One of the things that Paul is emphasizing in this passage here is that the sexual relationship is meant for mutual satisfaction. God created the sexual relationship to happen between a man and a woman for the purpose of propagating and expanding the human race, and for the purpose of mutual joy for both the husband and the wife. Yet as we read the book of Genesis, we realize that the effects of sin had on God's design for marriage were quickly distorted. God's marriage design was quickly distorted because of the effects of sin. By Genesis 4, we have the first recorded instance of polygamy. Lamech has multiple wives. By Genesis 16, the first recorded instance of adultery. Abraham is sexually engaged with Hagar, who is not his wife. Genesis 19, we have the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have the incest of Lot with his daughters. By Genesis 34, we have the rape of Dinah. By Genesis 38, Judah is engaging in the services of a prostitute. It doesn't take very long until sin has totally distorted God's perfect design for the sexual relationship. As Paul is writing this letter to the church of Thessalonica, he does so from Corinth, a city that is well known for its sexual immorality. According to John MacArthur, Thessalonica was much like Corinth. It was a city known for its fornication, its adultery, its homosexuality, even including pedophilia. It was also known for all sorts of pornographic and erotic perversions committed by those who had a seared conscience and were encouraged by an accepting culture. The Thessalonians lived in a port city, and the city was known for its rampant sexual immorality. Dr. Mayhew, who was once one of the vice presidents at the Master Seminary, writes this. He correctly recognizes that this passage is calling for an obedience to the will of God. The will of God is to be sanctified in the area of sexual relationships. He notices that this passage touches on homosexuality. It touches on pornography. It touches on transsexuality. It touches on bestiality, incest, adultery, premarital and extramarital sex. It touches on transmitted sexual diseases. It touches on abortion. It touches on what people call as trial relationships. It touches on casual sex. When we're called to live a sexually moral life and we're called to flee sexual immorality, that touches on all these different areas. And then he goes on to say, therefore, the passage is one of the most relevant passages to our culture today. There's no passage that can be more relevant than this passage to today's Christian and today's culture than this passage that is calling upon us to have a priority of sexual purity, certainly a passage that we need to look at this evening. So we're going to look at this evening is God's message concerning the priority of sexual purity. We're going to look at God's means of obtaining the priority of sexual purity, and then we're going to look at the motivation that we have to fulfill the priority of sexual purity. But first of all, God's message concerning the priority of sexual purity. God's message is very clear here in verse number 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's message is to abstain from sexual immorality. The term sexual immorality refers to any illicit sexual behavior. That is, any behavior that does not measure up to God's design for sexual intimacy. God here is calling upon us not to be involved in any type of sexual activity that does not measure up to God's design for sexual activity. Richard Mayhew gives us three basic principles that must be followed if one is to live out God's will in the area of sexual relationships. The first principle is that sexual relationships are to be practiced between one man and one woman. This answers the question, who can take part in sexual intimacy? Sexual intimacy is only to take place between one man and one woman. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Here we see that sexual immorality clearly includes homosexuality. Homosexuality is clearly forbidden by God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15, perhaps a difficult passage to think about and to read about, but yet it's an emphasis that sexual relationships are only to take place between a man and a woman. Moses writes here in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15, if there is a man who lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal. If there's a woman who approaches an animal to mate with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Certainly God does not take lightly any sexual activity that is outside a man with a woman. That's principle number one. Sexual relationships, according to God's perfect design, are always to take place between one man and one woman. Principle number two, the one man and the one woman must be married before any sexual relationship takes place. The previous principle answered the question, who may take part in sexual intimacy? This question answers the question, when can people take part in sexual intimacy? Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be honored, held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers will be judged. Here the writer of Hebrews clearly connects honoring marriage or honoring the marriage with being married. You're not to defile the marriage bed. Anything outside of a sexual relationship between two married people is dishonoring to God. It's outside of God's design. This strictly forbids all premarital sex, and it strictly forbids all extramarital sex. As we read before, the sexual activity is for the mutual gratification of two married individuals. This answers the question as to why God has designed sexual intimacy. He's designed sexual intimacy for the mutual gratification of two married individuals. And he's designed the sexual activity for the propagation of the human race. Let me read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of the prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. One of the strongest motivations to be sure that we are following God's message when it comes to sexual purity is to realize that as a Christian, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And anything that I do outside of God's sexual design for marriage, I do to my body, and I do to the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is not my own. As a Christian, I don't own my body. I don't have a right to do what I want with my own body. My body has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. My body belongs to God, and God's Spirit lives in my body. And so one of the strongest motivations, and we'll see this even more yet when we come to the motivating part, to live out this priority of sexual purity, one of the strongest motivations is to recognize the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. John MacArthur writes here, any sexual activity that deviates from a monogamous relationship between a husband and a wife is immoral by God's standard. The Lord does not bless sexual relationships, and the Lord does bless sexual relationships in matrimony, but he is not pleased with sexual activity of any kind other than that. Fornicators, he says, and adulterers, he says, will be judged. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Immorality is not even to be named among you. You should have no association with you. You should have no association at all with immorality. And then just recognize that Jesus says to look upon another with lust is to commit adultery. Any form of any type of sexual activity outside of God's perfect design for the marriage is immorality. It should not even be named among us. We should be so far from it that it's not even named among us. and the strong warning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, those who practice sexual relationships outside of marriage, any sexual relationship outside of marriage, fornication, fornicators, adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexuals, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This message on the priority of sexual purity is a message that we have to strive to listen to hear, and to obtain to. How do we go about fulfilling this priority in our lives? The Apostle Paul answers that question next. He says here in verse 5, he says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Here we have three motivating factors to help motivate us, or three means by which we can maintain priority in sexual purity. Three means. The first thing is to control your body. He says here in verse 4 that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, before we really look at controlling our own body, I have to answer a translation question here, because some will translate the Greek in this passage in a sense like this, that each one of you acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. So it, rather than possess your own vessel, rather than possess your body in sanctification and honor, some believe this is talking about acquiring a wife, that is a means of maintaining a priority of sexual purity. The problem with that translation, number one, is being married is not a guarantee against sexual impurity. Just because you're married doesn't mean that you're not going to be involved in sexual impurity. Number two, Paul's not just talking to men here. He's talking to men and women. Number three, there's no biblical command that men must be married. In fact, the Bible actually encourages singleness. And then finally, Paul himself did not have a wife. And so those are five reasons why we shouldn't see this as teaching that you are to obtain a wife as a means to maintain sexual purity. No, what this is teaching us is that we have to control our bodies. How do we go about controlling our body? Well, one of the ways we go about controlling our body is to know yourself. You have to know yourself. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to know what tempts you. You know what tempts you. What tempts you may not tempt another person. What tempts you? You've got to know what tempts you, and you've got to stay away from that temptation. You know your own weaknesses. What are your weaknesses? Know your weaknesses, and don't put yourself in a place where you're going to be given into those weaknesses. Don't feed those weaknesses. Know your body. Control your body. Control your thoughts. And never forget the proclivity to sin. Never forget that the power of sin within you. Know that sin, that desire for sin, still lives within your body, and constantly be about crucifying sin. Remember what Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that he's not ashamed of the cross, that he glorifies the cross, because through the cross, the world is crucified to him, and he's crucified to the world. Keep looking at the cross and crucifying your body, crucifying those sinful passions in your body. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. One of the ways we control our bodies in this area is to walk by the Spirit. If we're walking by the Spirit, the body is not going to have the power to overcome us and cause us to fall in the area of sexual purity. How is it that you walk by the Spirit? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that we're to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit talks there about being permeated with the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are to be permeated with the Holy Spirit. It refers to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. One of the ways you control your body is to make sure that the Holy Spirit is constantly permeating you, dominating you, and controlling you. Well, how do you do that? Well, if you're to read on there in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives some result. He gives some pictures of what does it look like when one is dominated, permeated, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, the one is filled with gratitude. The one has humility. The one is worshiping. Well, then when you move to Colossians, you see that a more practical way, an easier to understand way of being filled with worship and being filled with gratitude and always be humbled is to let the Word of God richly dwell within you. So you put those two passages together, the one in Ephesians and the one in Colossians, and you begin to understand how it is that you keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you continue to ongoingly be dominated and permeated and controlled by the Holy Spirit? You let the Word of God richly dwell within you. You're reading scriptures every day. You're memorizing scriptures every day. I would go back to the very first verses that we read, even before we went to the Lord in prayer this evening, and I would think about memorizing those verses. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Memorize that scripture. Memorize some of these other scriptures. Memorize them, and every time the temptation comes up, literally cite those verses. Cite them out loud. Make them your own, and speak against that sin, that you will not have me. My body is not my own. My body belongs to God. God purchased me with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. How dare you try to tempt me to fall into this area of sin? Get aggressive. Take hold of your body. Take control of your body. This is one of the means that we have to practice if we're going to maintain the priority of sexual purity. Another means is don't follow the standard of the world. Don't follow the standard of the world. Look what he says here in verse 5. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. We are not to live ourselves in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. You've got to stop looking at the world. You've got to stop looking at the standards of the world. And that has never been more true than it is today. There was a time when even the non-church, even the unbeliever, had somewhat of an idea of what sexual purity looked like. But we have drifted so far from God's standard of sexual purity that you cannot look to the world at all. You can't even look to other Christians. You can't even look to other churches. You must look to God's word and be governed by his word and his word alone. If you're looking to the world to be your standard, you're going to drift into sexual purity. If you're looking to the world to your standard, you're never going to follow the priority of sexual purity. Do not look to the world. A third means to maintain the priority of sexual purity is recognize there are no innocent parties where sexual sins occurs. There's no innocent parties. There's no, well, this doesn't affect anybody else. It just affects me. It's just me in the quietness of my office. No one else. Doesn't affect anybody else. It just affects me. That is not true. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, and that no man, verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. To transgress is to exceed the lawful boundary. Every time you enter into any type of sexual immorality, you are exceeding the lawful boundary. You are not to transgress, and you are not to defraud. To defraud is to selfishly and greedily take something for personal gain or for self-pleasure at the expense of another. If you're involved with someone sexually outside of marriage, then you are robbing your future spouse of what belongs to them. If you are involved sexually with someone outside of marriage, then you are robbing that person of something that is theirs when they get married. You are robbing their future spouse of something that belongs to them when they get married. If you are involved in some kind of sexual activity, some kind of pornography or something, you are robbing from your own spouse something that belongs to them. There are no innocent parties here. In my years as a pastor in counseling, I don't think I've ever seen people more distraught than they are when someone they love, when their husband or their wife has been involved in sexual immorality. Nothing brings a person to more a sense of distraughtness than that. It's like the only thing that could hurt them worse is the death of a child. Not even the death of the partner is worse. Because in every case where someone comes and they seek counseling because their spouse has entered into sexual immorality, it would have almost been easier if they just died. At least then I would have known that they still love me. That tearing apart of that oneness in flesh, it is not something that just affects you. It affects others. And it's just as bad when a couple come in, a husband and wife come in, and generally it's the wife that's being hurt, but I realize in today's culture that's not always the case. When a husband and wife come in and one of them are involved in pornography, it crushes the other member. It crushes the other spouse. It destroys them. Sexual immorality destroys people. There are no innocent people. It destroys people. And if we're to maintain this priority of sexual immorality, we must take control of our bodies, and we must remember that there is no innocent parties. Always somebody is going to get hurt. We must never follow the standard of the world. Those are the means. The message is God has a high priority when it comes to sexual purity. The means are take control of your body. Don't look at the world. Don't look at what the world's doing. And recognize there are no innocent parties. Now, here are some motivations. Some motivations we see here in the rest of verse 6. Because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Here is a motivation. You must be motivated to maintain the priority of sexual purity in order to avoid God's vengeance. God is the avenger of these things. And God will have his vengeance against the person that does not maintain sexual purity. God will have his vengeance. Maybe it is the inability to receive the fullness of joy which God has designed for the sexual relationship. You get involved in a sexual activity before you get married, it is going to affect the fullness of joy that you can have in your married life. Maybe it's the contracting of a disease. Maybe it's the breakdown of a family. How many families have been crushed and destroyed because of sexual immorality? It may be the loss of earthly blessings. It may be the separation from the kingdom of God. But realize that God is not going to let you continue to live in this state. He will avenge this. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen to that. Do not be deceived. Just because you think you're getting away with it now, just because there doesn't seem to be any consequences now, remember Psalm 50, where Psalm 50, people are living in sin and God is not doing anything about it, and they think that God's in agreement with their sin. And what does the psalmist tell us? The psalm tells us that you better repent or destruction is coming. Do not be deceived. Don't listen to the world. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. That's what it is. Porneia. That's what it is. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God will have his vengeance. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words against. Don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Another strong motivation is the motivation to fulfill God's purpose, to fulfill God's purpose. Again, verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Fulfill God's purpose for your life. Now we begin to talk about what we talked a little bit about this morning. Is whose reality are you living in? Are you really living in the reality, in God's reality? In God's reality, he has a purpose for your life. Do you really believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you really believe that he's sovereign over all things? Do you really believe that his son became man and lived on this earth and went to the cross and died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Do you really believe that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Do you really believe that God is alive and existing and that he's sovereign over all things? Do you really believe that his son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of your life? Whose reality are you living in? Are you living in the reality of God, God's reality? In God's reality, he saved you for a purpose. He saved you for holiness. He saved you that you become like his son, Jesus Christ. Is that the reality you're living in? Take control of your thoughts and ask yourself that question. Whose reality are you living in? Do you really believe everything you say you believe or not? If you really, truly believe it, then there is no question here. I'm going to live for the priority of sexual purity, because that's God's purpose for my life. That is fulfilling God's purpose in my life. Do you really believe that God knows what's best for your life? We say we do. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that he knows what's best for my life? That he knows far more than I do? His wisdom far exceeds my wisdom. Do we really believe he knows what's best for our lives? Are we really willing to live like he knows what's absolutely best for our life? Whose reality are you living according to? Are you living according to man's reality? Or are you living according to God's reality? Watch out. God's vengeance upon those who live in sexual immorality. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose, you need to maintain the priority of sexual purity. And also another motivating factor, the last motivating factor, is to honor the Holy Spirit. You honor the Holy Spirit. By maintaining the priority of sexual purity, you honor the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says here in verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You reject this teaching, you're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting my teaching. You're rejecting God's teaching, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Ultimately, you're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. He was actively involved in your accepting of the gospel. If you live in sexual impurity, if you don't maintain the priority of sexual purity as a Christian, you are actually rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit that he did in you accepting the gospel to begin with. Remember what Paul said about that in chapter 1, verse 4? Chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in the word but in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You see, that's how Paul knows that God has chosen these people, because they received the gospel. They didn't listen to the gospel as if it was God's word only. They recognized that it was the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, transforming them, opening up their eyes, enlightening them, regenerating them, enabling them to actually believe in the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe in the gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is sanctifying us. I go back again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. You see, if you are not living according to the priority of sexual impurity, you dishonor the Holy Spirit, who sanctified you, who set you apart for the very purpose of obeying Jesus Christ. Let that be a motivation. You honor the work of the Holy Spirit. You honor the third person of the Trinity when you follow God's teaching on sexual purity. Here's another reason that it honors the Holy Spirit, because again, I go back to this passage. It's the third, maybe the fourth time I've read it tonight. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Again, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Do you want to honor the Holy Spirit? Do you want to honor the Holy Spirit who worked in your life and regenerated you and enabled you to accept the gospel? Do you want to honor the Holy Spirit who actually took you and set you apart from the world set you apart from the world that you might obey Jesus Christ? Do you want to honor the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, who lives within you? If you want to honor him and give glory to God, then maintain the priority of sexual purity within your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we now come before you and we continue to ask you to take these words and continue to reveal to our hearts that these are not the words of a finite, sinful man, that these are the words of the eternal, holy God. These are your words. These are your words, Father. Whose reality are we going to live according to? Are we going to live according to the world's reality? Or are we going to live according to the reality that you reveal to us? Your reality. Your reality that is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. This is holy Scripture. This is absolute truth. These are God-breathed words that we have read, we have studied tonight. We trust your Spirit to enable us to live according to your God-breathed word. In Christ's name, amen.